If you'll stand, turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Verse number 26. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, the kings, the princes, and the priests, and the prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back upon me, and not their face. Now here's an interesting statement. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, now this is to God, arise and save us. But then God asked, but where are thy gods that thou hast made? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble, for according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Look at verse 35. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. This next verse is what I want to preach on. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. You know, I came across this other day. Why gaddest thou about? I won't preach on that phrase. A lot of you never knew that phrase in there, did you? And that's the only time it's in your Bible. The only time that phrase is used. Why gaddest thou about to change thy ways? How about they change gods? Did you see that? They change gods. You ever heard of a nation that changed gods? Egypt never did. Why are we having trouble putting 10 commandments up now? I tell you why we're having trouble, because we've changed gods. We don't even know who God is anymore. And I believe that we're going to see the judgment of God, because the gods that we have exchanged God for won't be there when we need him. Don't go ask them. Go ask the gods that you changed for. And so I want to preach on that. Lord, you help us tonight. May the Spirit of God, Lord, imprint upon our heart and soul this message. Lord, I'd ask for freedom and liberty and anointing. And Lord, the Spirit of God to direct every word and statement. May, Lord, the Holy Ghost of God get glory here tonight. If, Lord, you could not get glory here tonight, would you just let us go home now? Because, Father, you're worthy of all glory and honor and praise and majesty and dominion, because the only name that's worth exalting above every name is the name of our Savior. You bless the word of God now as we have read, and we'll praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll let you be seated there. Now, this may be just a little bit hard in places, so you pray for me if it is. But I believe this is an important text. The word gaddeth, G-A-D-D-E-T-H, means to rove or ramble idly. It means to be without any fixed purpose. No settledness in us. That's what the word means. You know, there's a word called gadfly. Yeah, that gadfly just darts here and there. Seems to have no purpose in life. It means to be aimless. No reason for existence, really. And I wrote down a bunch of words like no stability. Would I be describing, if you've been around for the last 25 or 30 years, would I be describing what's going on in our land? Would I be describing tonight what's going on in our churches?
Yes, sir.
I had one fellow boast to me, he said, our church has had 10 pastors the last 12 years. Proud of that. I'd be ashamed of that. And you know, we got people that's been members of every church in the county.
Yes.
See, no stability about them. It means to never get anything nailed down. Always roving. Always wandering. Always changing. Never the same. And folks, let me tell you that I have been preaching long enough to know that we've got some preachers that are all the time a changing. Never the same. Run with this bunch of dogs a while, then get over here and run with this pack. Doesn't matter what to believe. Thank God I'm not a promise keeper. Of that crowd. I believe the principles of the Word of God. It means to never know what we believe. The Bible said in Jeremiah 6 and verse number 16, he said, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. What's wrong with them?
Right.
I tell you, God's ways have always been right. And thank God tonight we serve a God that changes not.
Amen.
I wrote down a bunch of verses of Malachi 3. I change not, and therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed.
Right.
James 1 said, for every good gift, never perfect gift cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow turning.
Right.
God said in the book of Numbers, I am God, I lie not, neither do I repent. And the word repent there means that I don't change all the time. I'm God. God is settled. I thought of the book of, what was it, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is not changing on us. We're changing on God. Amen. You know, I came into Kentucky years ago. Brother Lawrence, me and him go back a long ways. I almost embarrassed to get up here because some of you young people wasn't even around. But I remember back in the late 60s, you know, there wasn't any independent Baptist churches in Kentucky. Maybe five or six. And over and over through the years, you see people, they start out good. But somewhere down about 10 or 15 years after they start preaching, they start backing up on God. And you're asking yourself the question, well, what about the old past? What about the old truths?
Yeah.
You know, when I didn't even have to go to school to know this was the Word of God. You see, I just had that settled in me. I had that settled as a lost man.
Amen.
Well, if you'd asked me when I was lost, if I had a Bible, I'd have picked that up and showed it to you. There weren't too many funny Bibles back then. I call them funny Bibles, but there weren't too many back then. But everywhere you turn, I'll get to that in just a little while. But what I'm saying, what I'm trying to show you is this, that back when I was a boy, sinners had more conviction, seemed like, than saved people do today. And I'm wondering why we're gadding about, just roving, wandering. No purpose, no aim, no goal, no stability. So easily moved. Buddy, in and out, up and down. Now and then.
Yeah.
Does that describe church members today?
That's right, brother.
Just about. No stability. Our homes are not stable.
No.
Our children are not stable anymore. Our children been brought up in church from that little age. I tell you, been brought up in a so-called Christian home, and the first thing they do when they get 18 years of age will drop out of the house of God.
That's right.
It's a shame, isn't it? Now I want to preach a little while on that thought. Why gottest thou about so much to change thy ways? I want to give you some things that's changed in my time. They changed. Amen. And listen, there's no use arguing with me because I've been around long enough to know they've changed. Now, one of the first things that we've done is we have changed from being a force to having a form. That's what we've done. Now, we're much on form today.
Yeah.
Everything has to be done right.
Yes, yes.
We don't even have time for God to move in anymore. If God were to move into the average service, we are so geared to our schedule that God would have no room in our churches because we have got to go by our form. Well, you can tell what's going to happen in an average Baptist church on a Sunday morning. Two songs, pick up the offering, have a prayer, have a special, and the preacher come up and preach for 25 minutes. And everybody make a mad dash to the steakhouse. Hey man, if somebody goes over 12 o'clock, you've angered the church membership. Now you say that, preacher, it's not that way. Listen, church after church after church after church after church, if it's not on the piece of paper, they don't know what to do. They don't know how to mind God. I was holding a meeting here, a revival, and a boy said, preacher, we hadn't had God move in our church for a long while, and I never forgot this. This stuck out in my mind. And about Thursday night, God began to move. He began to stir hearts and souls. And there was an old woman jumped up, and she didn't say 10 words, but she started weeping and she started crying and said, I just want to praise God for what he's done for me. And an old man jumped up over here and started just tears streaming down his face, and started weeping and saying what God had done for him. About 7 or 8 jumped up, and man, I said, hallelujah, God's going to break this thing open.
Yeah.
Preacher cut it off like that. And he said afterwards to Bill Broughton, he said, I was afraid it was going to get out of her hands. And I said, I thought that's what we wanted it to do.
Amen.
We got our hands all over it. Reason God can't bless anymore, we got our hands on it.
Yes, sir.
We're afraid somebody will say, well, you're a Pentecostal.
Yes.
I want to tell you, Baptists were shouting the victory before there ever was such a thing as a Pentecostal.
Yes.
We were teaching that bunch before they ever knew such a thing as shouting and praising God. You know, they're just kind of a modern invention. Amen. You know what? We are so wrapped up on form that we have no force anymore. There's no power. There's no victory, it seems like, in lives. Our preachers don't preach with passion anymore. We sermonize, and boy, we sermonize, and we sermonize, and we sermonize, and before we know it, we're looking for a sermon rather than get the message from God. I had a brother Stewart told me something about a message. I was preaching about the difference between a sermon and a message, and he said, "You know, I got to think about that." Said, "You know, God gave me some thoughts on what a message is." Said, "A message is something that's only as important as the sender." Think of that for a little while. I tell you, the one that sent me is important tonight. My message is important because the one who sent me. And then he said, the message cannot be altered if it's sent by an authority. You don't break open the king's the message of the king and say, he spelled this wrong word wrong. It don't matter how the king spelled it. It doesn't matter how he spelled it. It didn't matter how he phrased it. If he wanted to say, "Why gaddest thou about?" he can say, "Gad about." Amen. See, the king can say anything he wants to. And then he said, "You know, the only obligation of the messenger is to put the message in the mailbox for him." We have form. Now, let me say, it's easy to get in form. And I'll tell you what happens to form. After it's practiced for a little while, it becomes tradition. Am I not right on that? Because the next generation comes around will think that your form is biblical. They think it's Bible. And so some of you fellas have butted heads with this. You get into church, you take a pastor to the church, and you try to change just a few things, and it's like butting your head against that oak right there. Because they think that what they're doing is equal to the scripture, which is nothing but Catholicism. Form never takes the place of the power of God. Now, I believe in doing things decently in order, don't y'all? But you know, doing things decently in order don't mean that you have to leave the power of God behind. You see, we've changed that.
Yes.
Now, let me go a step further. We have also changed the Bible for books. Nothing wrong with books. Hey, man, I preach a lot on this. That's a whole bunch on this.
Yeah.
Man, I may touch something here. You understand, this is the book.
Amen.
When Gladstone, when he was dying, said, "Bring me the book." And his butler said, "Which book?" And he said, "At this time, there's only one book. Bring me the Bible."
Amen.
This is the book.
Amen.
There is no other book than this book.
Right.
But you know what? After a while, listen, I've been pastoring 21 or 2 years, and somebody says, "Well, how can you preach 21 or 22 years without preaching the same thing over and over again?" And there's a simple answer to that. You can't.
Amen.
You just give it another title. Then you preach it up one day, well, and down the other one. I've been preaching the same message for 35 years. And I'm glad the message hadn't changed. I'm glad that up yonder in the middle of my preaching, I hadn't had to get my book and say, "Uh-oh, God, you did something. You sneaked a verse in there on me." Now, this is going to make some of you mad, but I don't want to make you mad. I heard Charles Stanley. Now listen, I heard Charles Stanley preach and I turned him off. I said, "Don't have to listen to that." He said this. He said, "Now folks, There's no use any of you opening your Bibles out there this morning, because the version that I'm reading out of this morning will not be in your Bibles this way. Now, Brother Richardson, that told me something. It told me that he had multiple versions out there. Because it was very specific, whatever version you've got out there, no use you opening that, because the one I'm reading out will not be like that one. This book is like the one my mom used to read out of. Hey, this one that I've got is the same kind that my grandpa read out of, because I've got his Bible.
Amen.
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 Amen. Isn't that a blessed old book, isn't it?
That's right.
Hallelujah. Thank God, a blessed old book. And this one that I am reading out of is the one that brought revival to America when it came to America.
Amen.
And this book that I'm reading out of is the same one that saved me.
Amen.
And this book that I'm reading out of is the same one that saved my forefathers.
Amen.
We're more interested in book knowledge than we are Bible knowledge. Now, let me go a step further on this. And I tell you, something else is taking over. Computerism.
Get on that.
Good. I hear people say, well, I read my Bible on the computer. And I ain't got nothing against doing that. But this right here is a unit. That's a unit. There's something about the Bible.
You're right.
I don't have a thing real against computers. I told a preacher, I said, get out of that computer and get your Bible in your lap and start reading the Bible. There's something about holding your Bible in your hand. There's something about bringing a Bible to church. You don't grab your computer and run to the pulpit with it and say, now let's open our computer. You bring a book to the house of God called the Bible. Thank God for computers. Man, I wish I knew more how I could use it for the glory of God. But I will tell you, when I study the Word of God, I like to get this old book in my head, and I like to preach the precious Word of God and say, folks, right there it is. The old black back book. I'm not ashamed of that. Why are we wanting to change that? Why are we gadding about to change that? Roving over here for another one. Running down here for another one. I had a boy said, Brother Broughton, I found the best reading Bible that I've ever seen. And I said, well, I did too. And he said, which one did you find? I said, the old one. He found him a new one. I like this one. Trees, me and Brother Richardson get along so good. This boy's preached this book ever since I've known him. I never have had to wonder what they're going to preach out of when I came over here. Hallelujah. Let me tell you a little interesting thing on this. My daughter's got a good friend, lives down in Houston, Texas. They went down to Florida for vacation. And my son-in-law said this. Now, we're going over there. It was an independent Baptist church. Said, now, we're going over there at that church. But said, if he gets up and starts reading out of one of them new versions, said, we're going to get up and leave. Well, it scared that little girl to death. She said, you don't really mean that you'd get up out of your seat and exit the building. That's exactly what I mean. And it scared that girl so bad that when she walked in the church, she went all the way up to the front of the church, cornered the pastor's wife, and didn't introduce herself, nothing, but said, what version y'all use? Because she had decided if they use that oven, she's just going to go ahead and leave before it started. And I told her, now you're learning. Now you're learning. You can't improve on that one. What would you change it for? What one would you get better than that one? If I asked you to raise your hands tonight, most of your children got saved on the preaching of that book right there. Most of y'all were called to preach on the preaching of that book. It had power back then, didn't it? Had power when I got saved. Had power when my children got saved. Had power when I started a church. I started churches, you understand? I don't know what it is to start a church. And you say, how do you start a church? You start it upon the foundation of the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. Gadding about for change, aren't we? Let me say this. We've exchanged faith for feeling. Everybody's wanting to feel something, aren't they?
Yeah.
Hey, have you ever noticed this, that God's people have always been called people of faith? I don't ever remember reading a commentary book in which somebody said God's people have always been called a people of feeling. Bill Clinton, he feels for me. He feels my pain. He feels my hurt. I can almost see getting a letter from him. I feel the pain you're going through, Brother Broughton. He's always feeling people's pain. I said he was so out of place on that Navy cruiser there yesterday. He was so out of place. But I thought, everybody feels something, don't they? Are you saved? Well, I feel I am. Well, how's that feel? Well, I don't know how it feels, but I feel if anybody makes it, I feel that I will.
Yeah.
And I'll feel it when I get there.
Yeah.
Always feeling around, groping around. See, that's what the word gaddis means. The word grope means just go around like this, feeling around, has no certainty about it. I'm glad one day I got put up on the solid rock. And all my sin and all my troubles, and I'll be quite honest with you, I haven't looked for anything better since.
Amen.
Now if you stand up here and tell me anything happened to you better than salvation, I'm going to tell you ain't never been saved.
Right.
Ain't nothing better than getting saved.
That's right.
I don't know what a Union Baptist is, but I had a woman told me one time, said, Brother Broughton, said, you don't preach salvation right. And she said, I don't believe you can get salvation like you preach it. She said, I believe you got to seek for it and cry for it and weep for it and mourn for it. And she said, I went seven straight days to the altar. And I wept and I mourned and I sought.
Yeah.
And she said, I was seeking and searching.
Right.
And she said, on the seventh night, I got saved. And I said, well, tell me, exactly at what moment did you get saved? And she said, oh, the minute I believed, he said, he just came right in. I said, would you repeat what you said right there? She said, oh, the minute I believed, said he came in. And I said, well, that's what I've been telling you for years. All that other stuff was in vain. All of her tears were in vain. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know these for sin could not atone? Thou the save and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling.
Amen.
I won't tell you, we got people going to hell wanting to feel something. They're going to hell wanting an experience. They're going to hell wanting some miraculous thing that God has never promised to do. Now I'm a man of feeling. Shoot. I love services like this. If you don't like this, something wrong with you. Hey, this ain't embarrassed me at all. I ain't felt out of place. I used to. Hey, man, Brother Clark, somebody jump up and start squalling and crying, I'd look back and see what's wrong with them.
I like it.
Stay here all night wouldn't bother me. I like it. Nothing like the house of God. Nothing like the Lord. Nothing like the Lord's people. Nothing like an old time service where the Spirit of God is. And why we won't change that. Gadding about for change. Roving here and yonder to find something else. Hippie crowd, I preached this 25 years ago. Some of y'all wasn't even born when the hippie crowd was around, were you? Mighty young. Lark remembers. Amen. But I remember those little old Volkswagen, Beatles and all that with them little flowers, psychedelic colors, and they's around there stinking like a skunk everywhere, wouldn't take baths, communion, living together. Wouldn't wash. They's against everything in society, but they were the Jesus movement. Remember that? The Jesus movement. And listen, you can't judge a movement right at the moment. You have to see the results of it. And I said, give them 5 years and see if the Jesus movement's still around. And within 5 years, it had petered out and there was nothing to it. Because you know why? It wasn't of God, had no faith in it, didn't have no God in it, didn't have no righteousness in it. It was of this world. And why do we want to change that which God has blessed? Here's another one. We've exchanged preaching for psychology. Now let me say this, folks, and I'm not trying to be mean. Most of these TV preachers and big name preachers ain't nothing but a bunch of psychologists. Ain't nothing but a bunch of psychologists. They wouldn't know how to preach if they tried. They wouldn't know what to do if the power of God did come on them. They're sermonizing. You know, they're psychologists. We got a psychologist there in our town, and I've met him, and I like the fella. But even a Church of Christ had to write a letter into the paper and correct him on some stuff. You know, if your husband's mistreating you, leave him. That's basically what he says. You don't have to put up with nothing. You may have to endure a whole lot. A preacher may have to endure a whole lot. A preacher may have to go through some hardships before he gets home. And wouldn't it be something where if you start going through some hardship, just divorce God? Me and my wife have been married 38 years and we've had a few knockdown dragouts. But we endured. Yes, sir. It's better now than it's ever been. Thank God. Amen. I like that. You see, there's something about there's something about preaching. Somebody, I won't touch it much tonight, but there's something about preaching. Psychology won't make you mad, and psychology won't save you, and psychology won't stir any feathers, and psychology won't forgive any sins, and psychology won't get you out of hell, but preaching will. I tell you, first time I heard John Rawlings preach, I was scared to death. I tell you my first occasion hearing John Rawlings preach. I was a teenage boy, and he was up there preaching real hard. And long about right up here was a little old fellow about 7 or 8 years of age, got to squalling. Dr. John stopped preaching, looked over there, that man, woman, said, "Now you two over there," said, "you make that brat shut up or I'm going to bring him up here and whip him myself." I don't believe I'd breathe the rest of that service. And took right up preaching where he left off. Never missed a beat. And many, many times I've seen him do that. You be quiet back there, boy. I'll come back there and I'll handle you myself. And I was from the country, and the only fellow ever talked to me like that was my dad. And here's a preacher talking like my dad taught. I thought that then him and my dad must have the same thing. Whatever they've got, they must both have the same thing. But you know what? I feared and respected the preaching the Word of God. And I still do. And I still love to hear preaching. And I love to hear, man, Brother Richardson, that blessed my heart, these young people. I love to see God raising up young people. Amen. Thank God that God's still raising up some folks to preach. And young fellas, let me tell you something. Don't try to improve on preaching. Try to improve your preaching, but don't try to improve on preaching. There ain't nothing will take the place of preaching. We have the Rochesters here. I love the Rochester family, but I never have a service that we don't have preaching. We have singing, we have preaching. Amen. No matter what we got going on, we'll have preaching. Because I still am so old-fashioned to believe that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How beautiful the feet of them that preach glad tidings. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They went everywhere preaching the word of God. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Why are we going about to change that? Everybody's running around trying to improve on preaching. Tell you something else we've got. We've got rules instead of righteousness. Don't get mad at me on this one. Everybody's big on rules anymore. And I love rules. But I've had people with their hair shorter than I am, meaner than the devil. Because righteousness is not something that's outward, it's something that's inwardly. And I won't tell you, unless a man gets changed inwardly, it don't matter what kind of rules he observes, he's dying going to hell. You know the sad thing about Mormons, you know one of the sad things about Mormons is them boys going to go to hell never know what a sup of coffee tastes like. They're going to go to hell and never know what a good glass of cold tea tastes like. They're going to die without God never knowing how comfortable a pair of bib overhauls was. Just white shirts. They're going to go to hell clean cut, good habits, doing good works, zealous, zeal for what they're doing. But a little boy that we stood and witnessed to and finally cornered and made him give us an answer of how you got saved with a white shirt and a tie and clean cut and his hair looking good. I said, if we add what we do to what Jesus did, it'll be enough to get us to heaven. Wrong. That's the wrong answer. You don't have to add anything to what Jesus did. If you do, cut that song out, Jesus paid it all. You know, the sad thing is that young boy is going to die without God, never knowing that it's Jesus only. Faith in the Son of God. And they've changed. And you know, they change with the times. Isn't it amazing? And I wouldn't want to offend you on this if you're a Roman Catholic. But isn't it amazing how the Roman Catholics can change to meet the religion of the world they go to? You know, you go to Haiti, and if you're a Roman Catholic, you can practice voodooism. Did you know that? Some of y'all didn't know that, did you? They have incorporated that into their system in Haiti. You know why? Because they're changeable. Now, we have to stand up and preach this: except you repent, you will perish. Amen. We have exchanged blessings for bigness. Brother Durbin said something while I was preaching that, and he said, I've learned that you don't have to be a big church to be blessed. Yes, sir. They had 27 or 8 there at that church, and that was one of the sweetest spirits in the church I've ever experienced. Wasn't that good Monday and Tuesday night? It's the reason I got hoarse. I like to preach myself to death. You understand? Sweet, sweet spirit. And you know, somehow or another, we have gotten this thing associated with being big. Being big as a blessing. And you know what, Brother Richardson, I'll be honest with you. These boys out here starting churches, being youth directors, is more of a blessing to you than your ministry yourself being blessed. I've got three, we got three churches right around us that came out of our church now, within 10 miles of us. Now listen to this. Three churches. And I, now me personally, we at Saline run about 125 to 150. And I'd rather see four churches running 125 to 50 as one church running 600 or 700. Amen. Now there's reasons for that. Because the more churches we get established, the more missionaries we're going to be able to take on eventually. You understand? And Brother Stewart came up to me and one time he said, you know, Brother Broughton, if we added all these churches together, said Saline be running 500 or 600. And I said, that's not important. The important thing is you go out there and do something for God. The important thing is that you let God use you. The important thing is you get out there and start a church and go out and start another church from that. I'm glad to look back over the years of my ministry and see churches started. Amen. That's the great joy of a ministry. We had a missionary with us the other day that we've supported. I've known him for over 35 years that on the mission field has started 65 churches in 35 years and 57 or 8 of them are self-supporting churches. Now tell me that man ain't done a work. That's a work for God. And don't you ever, don't you ever, son, don't you ever apologize for having four in church on Sunday. Amen. Have a goal. You can always say, next week if you had 8, we doubled this year. That'll always sound good at preacher's meeting. You don't have to go into detail. Amen. I went to a fellowship meeting one time, a bunch of preachers to all different states, and they wanted to know how many we was running in church. And I said, boy, we had there the biggest crowd we ever had last Sunday. You did, Ben. They's all clapping me on the hands. And I said, Lord, don't let them ask how many. Because we had 15. And when you know, when a young preacher goes up and he tells somebody that's running 200 that the air just goes out of that one that's running 200. And it discourages the young preacher. Let me say, young preachers, being big is not necessarily a blessing. Should I large on that a lot? I'll tell you, being big, let me say this. Sometimes big is bought with a price. Amen. Big is bought with a price. Take my word for it. I've preached in several. There's a lot of colleges that the bigger they got, the farther away from God they got. Big was bought with a price. And I'll tell you, I'm happy where I'm at. Are you happy where you are? I'm just happy. Mine's not the biggest. Mine's not the greatest. And I'm not the greatest preacher. Don't have to live up to that. You understand? But I'm happy where God put me. Amen. Why are we going about to change that? No use running around trying to find something better. Let me give you, can I give you one more? We have exchanged church for clubs. I remember I came down here one time. Hey, this was really funny. This really got to be a blessing. There was a place here in Madisonville, Kentucky. Now if you're part of this, don't get mad at me. There was a place here called the Sheep Shed. Preacher told me it was more like a goat barn. But isn't it amazing? Hey, you know what we've gotten ashamed of anymore? We've gotten ashamed of who we are. Why, everywhere I go, listen, I was up in North Carolina recently, and I saw a big independent Baptist church change their names and took the word Baptist off. And I went by and I said, well, thank God your true colors were finally revealed. I'm an old-time, independent, Bible-believing, grace-preaching, hellfire, damnation. Jesus is sweet. The blood is real. Mercy is wonderful. And the love of God, thank God, still amazes me. Just an old-time Baptist. And we're going to little organizations. We've seen promise keepers rise up. And people said, don't matter, but the Catholic priest comes up. Which if you believe that way, I just personally don't believe you're saved. And we get all this bunch up here together and they're just a mingled bunch. One doesn't believe in grace. One believes from falling from grace. And one believes baptism washes away sin. The other believes in sprinkling. The other believes in immersion. And somebody says, well, let's put all of our differences aside. And let me ask you one question on that. By whose authority? By whose authority can we put them aside? We can't put them aside by this authority. I've heard people say, well, you're majoring on minors. There are no minor things in this book. If this book is forever settled in heaven, which I believe it is, there are no minor things in it. I love the church. I love the local assembled church. I love the church that meets in a building. The church that has a pastor. The church that you don't have to get on satellite to get a hold of the preacher. The church that has somebody go down to the hospital and visit the sick. I love the kind of church that goes to the door next house next door, knocks on it, and tells them they need Jesus. I like the kind of church that has offerings and takes up for missionaries and sends the gospel out into regions beyond. I love the kind of church that knows what it believes and believes what it knows. Amen. I love the church that's not ashamed that it's a church of the living God. Amen. And why are we gadding about to change? Why are we wanting to get over here and move this landmark? And move this landmark. And move this landmark until our kids get up and they don't even know where the fence is anymore. And let me just say this. If we move the fence and we blur the lines, what do you think the next generation of preachers are going to do? I ain't much of a preacher. I told this up at Owenton. I'm not a good preacher and I'm not much of a preacher. But I do know what I believe. And I'm seeing a generation of preachers come along that doesn't know what they believe. We had a Baptist preacher resign the church that I grew up in. Now listen to this. That advertises that anybody can be a member of our church as you are. resigned the Baptist church, went down and joined that tongue-speaking crowd. Went from his pulpit to that church. And I say this, he didn't believe nothing when he was in that pulpit. You see, I wonder how many of you are settled tonight. I wonder how many of you know what you believe. Young people, listen to me. How many of you really want God to use you? Now don't raise your hand right now. But how many of you really want God to use you? And I wonder how many of you are settled enough for God to use you. Now you can't be used to God just roving and wandering and just no stability and no settledness in you. Get yourself established in a church. Amen. And grab a hold of preacher's coattails and follow along with him. And I will tell you, as he follows God, you follow Christ, you won't go wrong with that. You stick by the stuff. God won't use anybody that don't know what they believe. You don't have to go around changing. You don't have to be one thing today and another tomorrow. First message I ever preached was upon compassion, and the second was upon the blood of Christ, and I wouldn't have to change a word of them today, 30 some years later. Boy, wouldn't it be good tonight if we'd have people just get before God and say, Lord, here I am. I'm tired of running around. I want to get settled and I want to get established. And Lord, I'm going to get established where you can use me. I want people to know what I believe. I want them to know how I stand. I want them to know I've got a Bible. I want them to know that I've got a church. I want them to know that Christ is my righteousness. Why gaddest thou about to change? I love church, don't you? I love the Lord. I love the people of God. I love His Word. I love this tonight. Now, I tell you what let's do tonight. We got Brother Richardson, I'm sure we've got members of church here from all over different directions. And let me say this, if you're like that, your church needs to be prayed for. Sure it does. Your church needs somebody in there that'll just be an Elisha to Elijah. We need some water boys and sweepers and door openers. If you ever get to the point where you'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than a dwell in the tents of the wicked, then you've arrived at a point where God can use you. Amen. If you're going to change tonight, change for the good. Amen. I want us to stand tonight. Boy, tonight I believe it'd be a good night for folks all over this old audience. Get a grip of something tonight, not let go of it. Members from different churches here tonight, don't matter where we are, God's the God of all of us, Savior of all of us. Find you a place down around these old altars and say, I'm going to go back to my church and I'm going to start standing for the stuff. I'm going to start standing by the stuff. You know, I found in the Old Testament, those that stood by the stuff got as much as those that went out and warred. You notice that in the days of David? We'll give them something because they stood by the stuff and watched over things that had to be guarded while we were gone. Amen. I want us to bow our heads tonight.